Chosen his subject, For God So Loved the World. It's a mighty interesting subject, God So Loved the World. And without anything further, we'll turn the meeting now over to Brother Balco.
Thank you, Brother John. Indeed, brethren, we are again happy to be here. We have looked forward to the blessings that we received, and we want to thank all the brethren for their taking good care of us, especially Brother and Sister Hewlin, for the taking care of every want and need that we might have had. They have been so gracious to us, and we certainly enjoyed their beautiful home and the fine rest that we received. We want to thank you all. And again, I would like to extend to you the love of our brethren in West Newton and from our children who wish to be remembered to you all. For God so loved the world. Our text for consideration is John, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse. And I'm sure it's a text which is very familiar one to you. You probably learned this scripture when you were quite young and without a doubt can recite it from memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it is only when we stop and we meditate upon this scripture that we find the full import of its rich meaning to all of us and to the world of mankind. But let us for a moment this morning consider some of the impact of this statement. God, the everlasting to everlasting. He who hath no beginning, no end. The Almighty, the Creator of all the universe. Now we stop there for a moment and consider this. You know, our minds, in the human form that we are, cannot comprehend that statement. We cannot really understand God who had no beginning, who is from everlasting to everlasting. We don't know what that means. What is it to be everlasting? To us, everything begins and it ends. The spring comes, the summer comes, the fall comes, the winter comes, everything has its beginning and its end. So we cannot begin to imagine. But in order that we might, to some extent, in our feeble minds, grasp some meaning to this, that this same God so loved the world of mankind that he gave the most precious of all things that he owned, his Son. And how great a love did he have that he gave his Son for the world. Now, we are quite aware that there are many kinds of love. Some love born out of duty, like the kind of love that one might possess for a relative. Most love is motivated by selfishness. Really, it is. Loving those who would do good or who have done favors for a person. But is this the kind of love that God exercised in our behalf? We don't think so. In fact, we have many evidences that this is not so. The word love in our text comes from the Greek word agape. It signifies love in its purest, disinterested, strongest form. Now, we made the statement disinterested. Now, that's quite a rather odd definition of love, that love is disinterested. Usually, love applying to us is because we are interested in somebody and we love them. How then can love be disinterested? The thought conveyed in the use of this term disinterested means that the thought of duty or obligation does not enter into the picture at all. The love that prompted God to provide the gift of his dear Son for man's redemption was pure. It was without the slightest degree of being obliged to do so. Our Heavenly Father had not wronged his creatures in any way that he was obliged that he would provide a Redeemer, nor had any of his creatures done anything for him. So there was no obligation then on the part of God. No, he loved mankind when they were yet alienated from him. They were strangers, enemies, because of their sin and disobedience. So it is truly perfect love that moved our Heavenly Father to act on behalf of man. And this pure love is one of the grand qualities of our Creator's character. And how thankful and how happy are we that our Father possesses such an unselfish and such a great love. That he is not the loveless, unjust one that is pictured by the creeds and dogmas of the world. That indeed he so loved us sinners, far removed from the glory of God, whose righteousness is as filthy rags, that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem us. And now again, how many times have you possibly made that statement, his only begotten Son? What does it mean? His only begotten Son. The highest of all God's creation. The first and only direct creation of the Father. Among his Son's titles was the Archangel. And acting as God's representative, he created all things for the Heavenly Father. All things that were created, that were made by him. And without him wasn't anything made that was made. John termed him as the Word or the Logos of life. John 1:1. And in Proverbs, that in order that we might better comprehend our Heavenly Father, when he existed, when there was nothing, We read from Proverbs in the 8th chapter, beginning with the 22nd verse to the 30th. And he has described our Lord in this manner. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before the works of old. What works of old is he talking about? Before there were any stars, before there were any planets whatsoever, before the earth, before the moon and the sun, before any of this, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. How long ago was that? I was set up from everlasting. From the beginning or ever the earth was, when there was no depth, I was brought forth when there was no mountains or no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Now we can begin to get a little bit of understanding if we can comprehend that there was no earth. There were no mountains or anything. There was no sun and the moon and the stars and no galaxies and no planets whatsoever. There was nothing. Before all this, I was. We're going back into eons and eons of time. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he pointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. Now what does that suggest to you right there? Then I was by him as one brought up with him. Now in the we read in the beginning that God is from everlasting to everlasting. He had no beginning. And here the statement about our Lord when he was the Logos, as I was one, I was with him as one brought up with him, like as if he had no beginning. He goes back into eons of time which our minds cannot comprehend, of how far into the past did he exist. But he says, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing be always before him. No wonder Paul said he, Jesus, was rich and became poor for our sakes. Now we begin to grasp how rich was our Lord in his pre-human existence, and how long did he exist before he became the man Christ Jesus. How rich indeed was he that he left his first estate with his father and came to this earth, to this lowly plane of human existence. That he was so rich that he was as one brought up with his father. And what great love that was manifested between God and his precious son and for mankind. And our Heavenly Father set before his only begotten a plan. And in this plan he proposed that he wished to send him to be man's redeemer. He asked, he discussed it with his son, as father and son do, discussing their plans and the things that they intend to do. And he rejoiced daily together in this beautiful plan. And his son accepted his plan, and he would be willing to demonstrate faith and obedience in carrying it out. And if he would do this thing, the Father said that he would highly exalt him to his right hand. Highly exalt him to his right hand. Now we realize, brethren, that already our Lord Jesus was at the right hand of the Father. He was his only begotten, only direct creation. And he was daily his delight, and he was with him as one brought up with him. And so we must realize then to be highly exalted would be even greater than he possessed in the beginning. And he would propose the offer, willing to give his most precious gift. And you know what it is. Immortality. So indeed, brethren, when we talk, and when we study, and we speak of walking in the footsteps of Jesus, that we might become joint heirs with him, that we might inherit, that we might become immortal with him, we are talking of no little thing. We are talking of the most precious gift of our God, the most precious thing that he has, that he offered his only begotten Son, that if he would do these things in obedience, faithful unto death, that he would give him that gift. And we see how high position did the Son have before. So it is no little thing to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. But we see that our Lord Jesus willingly accepted the offer, "Lo, here I am, send me." And by his acceptance of the Father's plan, he willed to give up his heavenly glory and leave that home and come to be born on the lower plane of life in this human plane. You know, sometimes friends talk about deep truths. Oh, deep truths. There's nothing deeper than this. That Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. That he is the Son of God, who is with him as one brought up with him. There is nothing deeper than that. You can't go back no further than that. That is the beginning. We all know that that plan was carried out. How it began with the birth of Jesus in the lowly manger in Bethlehem. And how that baby grew strong into perfect manhood. And when this undefiled perfect one reached the age of 30, the Jewish requirement for maturity, how he quickly went to John at the River Jordan, was baptized in the hands of John. Not unto repentance, as John preached, but a baptism unto death. For he was the great Messiah whom John was but the forerunner. And we know how life quickly, the life of Jesus passed quickly for this point of consecration, for it would take him 3.5 years, and only 3.5 years, to his death at Calvary. But what a consecrated, short life filled those days. You know, brethren, in comparison, some of us may live maybe 80, 90 years. And some may have been in a truth 50, 60, 70 years. But what is that compared to eternity? What is it? It is so minute that it wouldn't register on the hand, on the clock of time. You wouldn't see it. Indeed, the ministry of our Lord Jesus took him into many avenues, many leadings. Some of his ministry was spent in performing miracles in which we know he opened the eyes of the blind, and he healed the lepers, and he caused the lame to walk, and how he awakened his friend Lazarus from the sleep of death, and how the people marveled and believed, and some said he had a devil. Little did they realize that all these miracles were but a picture of the restoration and the blessing that would come to all the peoples in his kingdom. Many hours of the life of our Lord were spent with the disciples whom he had chosen out of the world, poor men from the human standpoint, or from the natural standpoint, but with hearts that would be willing to forsake all for the cause of truth when the appropriate time came. Willing to forsake all for the cause of truth when the appropriate time came. When is your appropriate time? Right now. This is your life right now. Now is your appropriate time to become a disciple of Christ, to make your calling and your election sure by following in obedience and by baptism unto death, forsaking all earthly hopes and ambitions to follow him, even as he forsook all earthly ambitions. And these will lead into many avenues. Some of these avenues will be suffering. But this is the only way that we can share in the kingdom glory. The whole life of Jesus was marked by devoted service and by suffering to bear the name of the Father. Always. By bearing the name of the Father. His cup was not one of gladness, but of suffering and death. The suffering in his life was shown by his desire to serve God, and his love for God carried him into many, many experiences. Though the multitudes hailed him and followed him on many occasions, Jesus knew that his true company of followers would be small. For it would not be many who would be willing to bear his name and to give their lives to follow him and to drink of that same cup. Now when you leave this convention, some of you will go back to your jobs and they'll say, well, how many was there at your convention? And I will be happy to say, well, there's about 50 of us there. And I know what they'll say. You went all the way to Kansas City to talk to 50 people. Oh, but what a joy it is. We do not glory in our numbers, but we glory in this, that this is that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Ah, yes, brother. But these are the terms of brotherhood, that if ye suffer with him, ye shall also reign with him. Those words are true and faithful. Take up thy cross and follow me. Follow Jesus in the way he trod. His pathway always sought to bear witness to the Father and his word. Always. Always. Everything he did in his life was to bear witness to his Father and to the Word of God. Sometimes it was a path of ridicule, of mockings at the hands of his own people. At the hands of his own people. Those who said that they sat in Moses' seat, the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. They were the ones who continually sought to entrap him with cunning questions and words. Who continues to seek to entrap you with cunning questions and cunning words? The world? In darkness? The world do not know Christ. The world doesn't know Christ as you and I know him. How could they trap you in their cunning questions? But those so-called religious teachers and leaders of the world who teach Christianity are the ones who seek to entrap you with their cunning words, even as they sought to continually entrap our Lord. And their lies are far removed from honoring God and the law. But they were quick to attack the perfect one. And how many lessons we find, brethren, in these experiences of our Master, that we can apply them to ourselves. How profitable for each one of us to consider the events that filled his life. We see all these experiences, joyful ones and ones bearing suffering and shame, all brought him to one place. To one place, the cross. Death. The death of the cross. Yes, there, after trial, after mockings, after being beaten and scourged, after being stripped of his garments and crowned with a crown of thorns and nailed between two thieves, and there as he hung on that cross, he truly took the sinner's place. As even Brother Penrose brought it out to us yesterday, he truly took the sinner's place there. For a moment the favor of God was withdrawn, so that he might feel the full impact of being alienated, even as man is alienated. But he trusted in him, realizing his heavenly Father, that he was just and loving, and that he would grant him a resurrection. And he believed it. Father, to thy hands I commend my spirit. He believed that his Father would resurrect him. Into thy hands I command my spirit, and he gave up the breath of life and he died. Do you often think, brethren, what that meant when it says he died? As we quoted from you, for you in the beginning, as one brought up with his Father on the eons of time, his life came to an end. That life principle ceased to exist. He died. He did not exist in heaven and in earth. For those 3 days and nights in the grave, he was dead. Yes, brethren. We realize now what that meant for him. To say when he said, Father, send me, lo, here I am. And he knew the magnitude of what it means to serve and do the will of God. That if he were to die, that he would never come forth again if he was not faithful in carrying out every jot and tittle of the word. We realize then, we begin to understand what it means to receive the gift of immortality, of how alert we should be, brethren, that we might fill the cup of suffering which was left behind for you and I. And his faith in fulfilling, his faithfulness in fulfilling and giving his life brought him to a glorious resurrection at the right hand of the Father. And that henceforth, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life. For the footstep followers of Jesus, this hope of eternal life is offered during this age, and is secured on the heavenly plane by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And will never be offered again. Brother Roskowitz pointed out, the gospel age will come to its end, and it will never be again. The gift of eternal life will be over with the last member going beyond the veil, and it will never be offered again. immortality, to sit at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. So we begin to realize how great indeed is the gift that our Father has offered to those who follow in His Son's footsteps, and how much He loves us. The terms we have mentioned are to suffer and die with Him. And if we suffer and if we die with Him, we must live and reign with Him. The words are synonymous. They go together. Ah, brethren, once all the members of this heavenly plane have been gathered, the world will benefit from the shed blood of Jesus. And now we quote for you in Isaiah this wonderful day in which we're looking forward to. This wonderful day that I think burned in your heart when you first heard the truth. And I think in my own heart, in my own case, it has been the words that carry me through every day of my life. And I'm sure it does yours. In Isaiah 25, 6 to 9. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, a feast of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. Indeed, brethren, and He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast upon all people. Not only those living, but those who are in the grave. The covering will be removed. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. How many times have you told your Christian friends of this wonderful message? It is daily our delight. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Is there any message that you can give to the people in this world? You don't need to tell them about trouble. The whole world is engulfed in trouble. In this country, the people are well caught up with trouble. In their governments, of dishonesty, of lawlessness, in every city and hamlet in this country and throughout the world. In the small town in which I live, only 4,000 people. Dope. Raids. Arresting young men. Older men. A barber in our town was just 2 weeks ago, they had a dope raid and arrested the barber. Elderly gentleman, about 55 years old. Drugs. Evilness. It escapes nowhere. Nowhere. And you see how the world is caught up. Do you have to tell the world about this time of trouble that is coming? They have enough of trouble. Don't tell them about more. But tell them of this wonderful day as recorded. John expressed the same thought concerning this time in Revelation 21st chapter, verses 1 to 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more sea. No more restless masses of discontented people. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. God prepared a bride for his son. 144,000 members of that body. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Isn't that beautiful? "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." You see, I didn't say that, and you didn't say that. God said it. "And there shall be no more death." Right now, at my hometown, this very moment, a young lady lies in a funeral home, 43 years old, mother, small children, my niece's sister, passed away. And before I left to come here, I went to visit them. And I couldn't help cry with them. Because we again see the enemy of death. And we know that death is not a friend or a blessing of man, but is man's enemy. Of the heartstrings that are there broken by this enemy of death. And so we sympathize and hold out our hand of encouragement that there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for these things will have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And we believe these words. They are true. And they are faithful. And so our message that we want to give to the people, to this sorrowful, groaning creation, is a message of hope. That indeed they shall see their loved ones again. That they shall come back out of the grave. And that there will be a wonderful kingdom that will be established on this earth when all mankind shall come to know him and to love him. Oh, brethren, when the doctrines of sin and error will be stamped out by the shining forth of the truth. And that sun, when it begins to shine, that glorious spiritual Zion, when it shines, will cover all the earth all the time. And it will shine so brightly that it will shine down into the earth, into the very grave. And it will call them forth out of the grave that they might learn righteousness, that they might obey the righteous law that will then prevail. Now those who seek to do righteousness suffer. You seek to live and to walk uprightly and to live honorably and to speak uprightly, and you suffer persecution. The world is unrighteousness and the world is evil, and they prosper. But when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And in the kingdom, the righteous law of God will go forth. And the people will rejoice in the kingdom. And they will go into the mountain of the Lord and learn of his ways and his laws. And they will live. When both Jew and Gentile will have the opportunity to know and to love God through the efforts of the glorified Christ, head and body. And all all tears will be wiped away, and everything that causes tears, everything that causes war and sickness and fear and unhappiness and death will be wiped away. This, brethren, is restitution. There is no other restitution. You cannot confuse the day in which we're living, the increase of knowledge of the time of the end of Daniel. Daniel foretold the time that we're talking about. Daniel said it's the time of the end of this ecclesiastical and social order of this evil present world. And that's what we're living in. The end of this present evil world. The increase of knowledge of running to and fro, of distrust and disrest amongst the nations, of dishonesty and evil and all manner of evil, of nakedness and perverseness throughout the entire earth, of doing evil and saying it's good, of comparing streaking to the simple things of swallowing goldfish. You remember when the fad was years ago, they used to swallow goldfish? Well, some people say that streaking is just the same thing, where it is the same actual as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, when they did run naked before God and before one another. Ah, yes, brethren, these things are evil. But these things will all come to an end. But they do not belong in the time of restitution. The time of restitution will cause tears to be wiped away. The fire of Christ will reach down to every grave and awaken every loved one and give him an opportunity to gain everlasting life on a perfected earth. This is the message we give. This is the joy that burned in our hearts. This is the message that I remember at my mother's knee. And the stories of the truth of the kingdom when I was, as far as I can remember. And I never forget it. And it burned in my heart then, and it's continued to burn brighter and brighter. And it is continually my joy, and I know it is your joy, to continue to tell of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to the world of mankind as they look forward, that they might look forward to that coming day. But then, as now, life will be dependent on one great thing. What's that? The acceptance of Jesus as a Redeemer. Even in the kingdom, they must accept him as a Redeemer. This acknowledgement will bring with it responsibility. The acknowledgement of Christ as our personal Redeemer, or as our advocate before God, brings with it the responsibility that we have made a consecration, baptism unto death. And this brought to us the responsibility of being faithful and obedient unto death. In the kingdom, the acknowledgement of Jesus as a Redeemer will bring life and peace and joy and happiness on a perfected earth. And so we see, brethren, that as our Lord Jesus in his pre-human existence gave up his glorified position of being the only begotten, and he came down to this lowly plane and suffered and died, and he was glorified at the right hand of God, we give up our first estate, this earth. As flesh and blood cannot inherit the heavenly kingdom, and so we have made a covenant of baptism unto death, that we gave up this earth, we give up the life on this earth, that we might be set down with our blessed Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. That we might be members of his body. Oh, then will that be a grand and glorious time. Then it won't be 50 of us there. There'll be 144,000 faithful followers. What a grand convention that will be. And when you are discouraged, or when you feel down, just think, brethren, sometime, of the eternity ahead, that if we are faithful, let these thoughts so enrapture our hearts that it picks us up again, that the things that God hath in store for those that love Him, not only on earth, but in heaven, of all the grand and glorious things that He will yet do in the everlasting ages to come. We know what the church is going to do for 1,000 years, don't we? Yes, they're going to raise the dead and teach them righteousness and bring them back step by step up out of the grave into perfection. But He don't tell us what they're going to do in the everlasting ages. But we do know that He will do something. And won't that be glorious? Forever and ever and all eternity. And to see all the grand and glorious heavenly creation that God hath designed eons and eons of time ago. Oh, brethren, the human heart and mind cannot comprehend all the things that God hath in store for those that love Him. The grand work of atonement, of bringing the world back in that one-ment with God, the buried purpose for which the Father's most precious possession He gave, His only begotten Son. Oh, brethren, this work is not yet accomplished, for it is still the acceptable time for the gathering of the Lord's followers who will share in the first resurrection with Him. To share in the first resurrection. If we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. May we, each one of us, strive to fill up the measure of the afflictions of Christ which are yet here, which are yet for us to do daily, for we know not when our course will be finished. That is why I never in my life worried about chronology. Never. Even when I was a young man, 16 years old, I never worried about chronology. Because my life almost came to an end at 16. And what good would chronology have done me at 16? But the Lord overruled in my life many, many times. And so it was a good lesson for me. And I'm sure it'd be a lesson for all of us. We won't worry about what day, for my day may be today, or yours. But we trust in the Lord that whatever and whenever the Lord says, our course is finished. For soon this way must come to its close. And soon the age of blessings when we shall live and reign with Him will be ushered in for all the groaning creation. Soon. How soon? Be thou faithful unto death, and He will give you a crown of life. May the Lord add His blessings to you all.
Thank you, Brother Balco. We sure realize that that is one of the important things, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the preparation He made, and that is the only way that we can come back to have life on any plane.